Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kell, your host. Delighted to be with you here on this Friday afternoon. I don't know how I'll feel second hour. Joe Heschmeyer is going to be here, but I think that's going to be a good hour. Will you ask me anything with Joe Heschmeyer? Is that right? Yeah, we'll just ask Joe anything. Second hour. The number 888-318-7884. First hour, we have a special guest with us today, and we'll talk about the risk of hyper-spiritualizing. I think this is probably a spiritual risk for most Christians, rather than kind of taking up our crosses and doing the hard work of discipleship to, you know, take the rough edges off, become more like Jesus, all of that. We tend to spiritualize our problems, and we'll talk about what that is and maybe how to avoid it. Our guest, and we are delighted to welcome him, is Father Mark Dougherty, president and rector of St. Patrick's Seminary in the Archdiocese of San Francisco. Father Dougherty, he's been everywhere. He's been everywhere. You know that song, I've Been Everywhere, Man? That's about him. Father Dougherty grew up in West Africa, Paris, San Francisco, California. As a young man, he entered formation with the Jesuits, but ended up being ordained for the Archdiocese of San Francisco. Among other things, he's been a high school teacher here in California, an intern at the Holy See's Mission in the United Nations, an English teacher in East Timor, a parish priest. And since 2020, he has been the leader at St. Patrick's Seminary. And in that job, his primary occupation now is forming men for the priesthood. Father Dougherty, thanks for being here with us.
I'm very glad to be here with you, Cy, and with our listeners.
I know geographically, I probably did less than half of the places that you served there.
Yes.
The list goes on and on.
The list goes on. Now, I was very privileged in the course of my years as a Jesuit and since to be sent to all sorts of different far-flung places.
And you are multilingual. You were a multilingual child.
I'm a multilingual child. My mother's from Paris. My father's American. Language of the house is French, always French with mom and English mm-hmm. with dad, but everyone's got to speak French with mom.
But your mother and father can understand each other.
They can, yes, and in fact,
least linguistically.
French women are very French. I think when my parents decided to get married, my mother said, everything in this marriage will be in French, and so she made my dad learn French.
Oh,
and
yeah.
So I've never heard my dad speak a word of English to my mother in my life.
Isn't that something? So, the seminary at St. Patrick is growing and is healthy. You've just in the time that you've been there, about 4 years now, you've a 50% increase in young men studying for the priesthood there.
That's about right. Yes. I think when I took over in October 2020, enrollment was at 50, and then this past academic year, we started the year with 78.
So, I want to get into this question, but I mean, I'm sure people will want to know. Quality young men coming are they starting later than usual, than they did before, I should say, or about at the same age? Are they well prepared when they come to the seminary, or are you finding you need more remedial stuff? What kind of men are coming to the major seminary these days?
That's a fair question. I'd say that the bulk of our guys, the bulk of men going into the seminary are probably guys who have just finished college, so they're in their early to mid-20s mm-hmm. and have decided to take the plunge, if you will, and go in. There are a certain number of guys, not that many, but a good number of guys who've done college seminary and then continue on to major seminary. I'd say that the bulk of the guys we have are in their mid-20s to the early 30s. Mm-hmm. But then there is a second cohort of guys that's non-negligible, and that's guys in their 50s.
Really?
Yeah. We have a fair number of guys in their 50s for whom it's, I don't know what you want to call it. You wouldn't want to call it a second career, but for whom the path to the priesthood has taken a bit of a different route, and they take the plunge in their 50s or late 40s.
And so a man comes to you. Let's take the guy that comes out of college. He's already done his college. That's done. How many years of preparation will it take him with you to be ready for ordination? And now these are men that come from a variety of different dioceses, so they'll go back home and be, of course, ordained by their bishop. But how long until they're ready for that?
So they would come in, they do what we call propaedeutic year, which is a new stage of formation that Pope Francis has mandated, thankfully, in the course of priestly formation. So we stood up a propaedeutic program 3 years ago. We've done three iterations of the program. They do a propaedeutic year, then they'd go on to 2 years of philosophy. Mm-hmm. That's what the new ratio calls the discipleship stage, what we used to call pre-theology. Then they move on to theology, the configuration stage, and that's 4 years. They do 4 years of theology. And in the new system, which is being implemented at the moment, they would get ordained to the transitional diaconate in December at their graduation, do about 6 months or a year as a transitional deacon, and then go to get ordained as priest.
Good Lord, that's quite a commitment, isn't it?
Yeah, what is that? It's about seven, 8 years.
And what's the propaedeutic year? What are they doing in that year? Is that just
the propaedeutic year? You know, people ask me, well, you've been at the helm for 4 years. What's the most important thing you've done in 4 years? And I'd say, hands down, the most important thing we've done is stand up a propaedeutic program under the direction of Father Gary Thomas, who's a very well-experienced, terrific priest of the Diocese of San Jose. The propaedutic program is geared towards meeting guys where they're at, most of the guys where they're at, many of the guys where they're at. It's geared to engaging them on the human and spiritual levels.
Okay.
Before they jump specifically into the academic formation and then further on to the pastoral formation. And the reason why Pope Francis has been rather insistent on instituting a propaedutic program, a propaedutic stage, if you will, is because we're noticing that more often than not, the younger fellows who come into the pipeline, who take the plunge and go into seminary formation, bring with them a host of formational issues on the human and spiritual front that need to be tackled and addressed and worked on before we can confidently pass them on to philosophy and theology.
I feel like I can understand that. I mean, I grew up a long time ago, of course, but the modern world just leaves us in many ways unprepared. We've consumed a lot of media. Media does distort the personality in many ways, especially overconsumption of it. Maybe we haven't learned to kind of master the basics that in earlier generations you would have had to master to succeed. So am I in the ballpark of why we need that? That there's just the modern world is just not producing people who are quite ready at 22.
Yeah, I think that's right. I think maturation is working differently nowadays with the millennials and the Gen Zers, and we have to take that seriously, and it's fine to meet them where they're at. And in the end, it produces all sorts of, it redounds to their benefit and to the church's benefit.
Sure.
In fact, it would have been advisable that seminary formation would have had a propaedutic stage going way, way back. It used to be the case that seminary formation, like other kinds of formation, was primarily focused on and characterized by the academic components. A guy would come into seminary, and if he was getting decent enough grades, then he would just get passed on.
Uh-huh.
You know, so if you're getting your B's or your A minuses or what have you in philosophy and then in theology, then that was considered adequate. And a guy would get ordained and get sent out. And we've come to appreciate much more so in recent decades, that that's not adequate for the good of the man himself and then for the good of the church.
Well, I want to talk to you about this topic that you actually, you celebrated Mass for us, and thank you very much for doing that when you came. And then you gave us a lovely homily in which you talked about this idea of kind of hyper-spiritualizing, and several of us came out afterwards going, wow, that was, in just a very few sentences, it was very helpful to us. So I wanted to talk about it on the air with our listeners. So how would you define that, hyper-spiritualizing?
Well, I mean, ultimately, at the root, I think the tendency to hyper-spiritualize is indicative of a deficit of faith. And what I mean by that is a deficit, a dearth in the conviction that the Lord has taken to himself a human nature and that the Lord has walked the roads of the earth and that he died on Calvary and rose on the third day. And the significance of that, among other things, is that the Lord is present to us and, in fact, specifically seeks to encounter us in the places where our life is characterized by certain wounds, certain handicaps, certain deficiencies, that rather than seeking to sidestep those areas of our lives, which is the path of spiritualization, hyper-spiritualization, whereby we kind of put all that stuff to the side and seek to rise above it without addressing it, in fact, we miss an opportunity to meet the Lord where he's waiting for us. And what that suggests is a deficit in the faith conviction that nothing falls outside the providential ambit of God's providence, and that the Lord seeks to meet us precisely in those areas of difficulty because he wants to work a grace and something new in our life that, in fact, would not have been possible without the wound, without the hardship. And with that faith conviction that the Lord is waiting for us in those parts of our lives that are broken or wounded or distressed or marked by desolation or unease, with that conviction that He can bring something more life-giving out of it, then we actually allow the Lord to work His grace in our nature, in the history of our lives, and bring something better out of it.
The number here, if you'd like to talk with Father Mark Daugherty, rector and president of St. Patrick's Seminary here in California, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. I mean, the way that I relate to what you say is as a married person, so I'll tell you that sometimes I think that what we Catholic married people can do is we can kind of spiritualize the difficulties in marriage. And think, well, this, you know, I just have to bear this cross of this other person who I'm married to, rather than having a conversation with them, for example.
That's right.
That's the ballpark of what you're talking about, hyper-spiritualization.
Sure. And it can, in the instance that you cite, it can develop codependent relationships where I'm spiritualizing a dynamic that is fundamentally unhealthy and that the Lord is not asking me to just put up with. Sometimes the path of grace is the harder path where I have to focus on the particular issue at hand and seek to address it. And that's how the Lord's grace is going to come into it, whether it's through a conversation or whether it's through something like therapy, individual therapy or couples therapy or what have you. One of the things we notice in seminary work, some of the stuff I notice in my work as a pastor, as a spiritual director, based off today's gospel reading, we have people receive remarkable graces, a call to the priesthood, for example, or a call to marriage or what have you. So people receive profound graces, but then it's easy to suppose that, well, I've received this grace of a calling, or in the case of the gospel passage today, some kind of healing, and then that's the end of the story. Well, no, it's not the end of the story. It's the beginning of the story. Hmm. Now I need the Lord's help to help me integrate that grace for it to really take root in my life and reconfigure me or configure me more deeply to the crucified Lord. And that's hard work.
It is hard, and it's hard to think that He wants to come down and meet us where we are and not is not just waiting on high for us to get our act together.
That's right.
Do you know what I mean?
That's right. He comes down from the mountain.
Yeah.
And he gets into the morass of the multitude, and He doesn't shy away from engaging people in the difficult circumstances of their lives.
888-318-7884 is the number. Father Mark Daugherty is our guest. You are welcome to call. Sometimes it's hard to decipher what does the Lord want. Does He want me just to bear this as a cross and be the silent sufferer? Or is He asking me to get into the mess and trust Him that He'll be there with me in the mess? If you've got questions in that regard in your own life, you are welcome to call. 888-318-7884. Take a quick break. Be right back with more on Catholic Answers Live.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
I'm Jeanette DeMello, editor-in-chief of the National Catholic Register, and together with Matthew Bunton, I co-host Register Radio, where every week we talk to the Register's writers and editors about the news you need to know and offer authentic Catholic insight on the important stories that impact your life. Join us for Register Radio, Saturday at 4 p.m. Eastern and Sunday at 11 a.m. Eastern, here on EWTN Global Catholic Radio.
We'll be right back.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Delighted to have the guest we have with us this hour. He's giving some talks down here in San Diego, one of them for Catholic Answers tonight. So if you're in the neighborhood here in Southern California, you can just head over to St. Therese of Carmel Parish right here in San Diego. And Father will be speaking around 6:30, I guess. And we had all kinds of free stuff, too. You can get free food. So come for that. Father Mark Daugherty, president and rector of the St. Patrick Seminary. You're in the Archdiocese of San Francisco.
That's right. The seminary is in San Mateo County. Mendel Park's at the bottom end of San Mateo County, which is the southernmost county of the Archdiocese.
So how do you, formation is a big part of your life now. You're trying to help people in formation. And, you have many other things you do, too, but that's part of your role, I'm certain. And so how do you help someone who is overly spiritualizing what might very well be other kinds of problems? Like maybe you need counseling. Maybe you need to see a psychiatrist. Maybe you need to, exercise more. Or do more physical work or learn to do a different skill. And you're treating it rather as just these are spiritual problems that I have. How do you help somebody move in that way?
So the tendency to hyper-spiritualize is, among other things, a tendency to turn in on oneself, really, and to isolate in many respects, yeah. to disconnect, to disintegrate, what have you. One of the things that's critically important then in seminary work, one of the things that's at the forefront of our minds in the propedeutic stage, for example, is to make a young man live with other people. And by that I mean live with them, as in you're going to get up and you're going to go to breakfast. And there's going to be four other guys at your table. And you're going to do dishes together. And you guys are going to do manual labor together. And you guys are going to have group sessions together. The opportunities to draw someone out of him or herself and make him or her engage with other people and with other things and tasks is critical to helping a person get grounded and integrate and be more readily able to face whatever issue or whatever knot is at hand, right? You can speak of it in terms of spiritual, emotional, or psychological knots, which we often tend to want to ignore. Uh-huh. And as is often the case but I grew up in a big sports family, so sports is a big part of my life. And sports is a terrific venue in which to learn a lot about how God made us and what human flourishing is about. One of the things you learn in the sports world is that often enough, the pain that you're experiencing in one particular joint actually doesn't begin in that joint. It's a peripheral pain. And you need the therapist, you need the chiropractor, you need the whatever to actually get you to address the real issue. And in resolving the real issue, you get the trickle-down effect of resolving the pain in the joint that's more immediately present to you.
888-318-7884, the number. There are still a few lines open, and I am going to go to calls. I wonder, what is it about us that we're just not comfortable being human? I think we want to be angels or something, or we feel like, well, I'm baptized and I received the Eucharist and I'm an angel now. And
yes.
And you almost get the feelings with some people have that if they even enjoyments are difficult for them because they can't just have a nice dinner with somebody. It has to have some other meaning other than that. And it seems to me that Christ himself probably had a lot of nice dinners with people.
Yes. Yes, and the Gospels say as much.
Yeah.
The Gospels say as much. I'm brought to mind a dear friend of mine who I had the chance to visit with last week as we flew him out for a conference at the seminary. He's a fellow by the name of Fabrice Adjadj. Fabrice is a terrific, terrific individual and one of the leading intellectual lights of the French world, the French Catholic world. And we were speaking specifically about this theme the week before last, and I'm sure he wouldn't mind me bringing it up. And he said the difficulty, one of the difficulties at play in this dynamic is that we too easily are seduced into thinking or wanting to think that salvation means safety, right? To be saved is to be safe. But in fact, it's not the case, right? Salvation is part and parcel of a life dynamic in which life is dangerous. Life in a fallen world is challenging, and it's fraught with dangers, but it's precisely grounded in our faith that we know that the Lord is present to us in all the circumstances of our life. Nothing falls outside the ambit of His providential care, and therefore it affords me the opportunity to leave the house and to venture on the road to the heavenly kingdom.
Yeah.
Mindful that He's with me and that there's no circumstance of my life that He can't work through and bring something more beautiful out of.
I guess sometimes we almost maybe have the attitude, well, these things that go on in my life, they're beneath the Lord. Like I'll take care of this. It's almost like, Lord, you know, I'll take care of all this mess that I have. Mm-hmm. And when I've got that taken care of, I'll come visit you. And that means I have to be dishonest with Him, really.
Right. Yeah. It's different versions of Pelagianism. Right?
Okay.
In a lot of ways, right? It's a different versions of unhealthy self-reliance. And and the Lord doesn't want that. The Lord wants us to entrust ourselves to Him, so much so that we're willing to meet Him precisely in those places, relationships, circumstances, memories, life experiences that are the most fraught with difficulty.
Let's head to the phones. Bill is in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on the Covenant Radio Network. Bill, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for our guest, Father Mark Doherty.
Thanks for having me on. This is my favorite show in all of radio land. So.
Oh, well, that's very nice. Thank you very much.
See, I've got a very dear friend of mine who is very involved in his Catholic faith and was involved in liturgy and whatnot. And about 3 years or so ago, his son-in-law died from COVID. And he prayed and prayed and got a lot of other people to pray. And, you know, I've lost people in my life, and that has brought me closer to God. Maybe not always immediately, but he just struggles and struggles and struggles with this to the extent that I don't know if he did this on purpose, but started to express this bitterness, almost to want to have other people take his position that God let him down. And it pains me. And I know he's that spiritual self is still there, and I'm trying to help him get to that, but could you talk about that a little bit?
The death of a loved one, and then especially the death of a child, even an in-law child, has to be one of the most difficult crosses to bear, one of the most difficult things to experience. I obviously don't have any children. I can't even begin to imagine what it's like for a parent to lose a child. And to accompany a person through that grieving process can be very challenging. One of the things, of course, to highlight and hold on to is our Lord Himself was in the prime of His life when He died on the cross, and the posture from Calvary. From our perspective, the posture from Calvary has to be one that's held hand in hand with the view from the tomb, the empty tomb, that the Lord has made us for eternal life which can begin today with the grace that He gives me today, but is goes on to the heavenly Jerusalem. And the Lord's timing in terms of when it is that he calls us home is undoubtedly very mysterious often enough, especially when it is in reference to a child's death. And it summons forth the deepest kind of faith, the deepest kind of trust. I can only imagine the grief and the difficulty that this friend of yours is undergoing. Of course, the most important thing you can do is pray for him. One of the things that's really important for me as a pastor and walking with people who are going through a difficult time is it's important to, if you will, validate what it is that they're feeling, what it is that they're experiencing, and make it clear to them that the Lord wants them to share with them how they're feeling and what it is that they're experiencing. The Lord wants us to share our grief with Him, and He can handle it. The Lord's a grown-up, so to speak, and He can take it. it's important at the outset not to sublimate or suppress the feelings of grief and distress that accompany such a trial. So try to take seriously and validate what it is that the person's experiencing. Make it clear that I'm taking them seriously, and then little by little they got to move on to the conviction that the Lord raises us from the dead, destined for eternal life.
Bill, thank you very much for the call. You probably hear the music. We got to head to the break real quick, but it'll be a very quick break, and then we'll be right back. There are just two lines open right now, 888-318-7884. Right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whyweearecatholic.com.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Are you scared to talk about abortion? Don't worry, almost everyone is. You can overcome this fear, as Trent Horn shows in the newly revised and expanded second edition of Persuasive Pro-Life. With a little knowledge and a few proven techniques, you can become a bold and effective apologist for life. Visit shop.catholic.com to order your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life and never again be afraid to speak up. Also available at good Catholic bookstores. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I don't know if I made this clear, but it's a big deal to be the rector of a major seminary. The church is very careful about who she puts in those positions. And our guest is the rector and president of St. Patrick's Seminary out here on the West Coast, Father Mark Doherty. Coming up on 5 years there? We're coming up on four?
Starting my fifth.
Starting your fifth year, yeah. Mm-hmm. 78 men in formation there. Earlier, looking on your website, looking at your instructors and staff, a wonderful group of people. It's a really cool looking group.
We have a terrific staff, great faculty and staff, and I think hands down the best anywhere, as good as anyone else.
I noticed that you have as adjunct faculty Mark Brumley.
Yes, yeah, so Mark's terrific guy. Yeah,
is he?
Okay,
he's on this. We have him on the show.
So I was talking to Chris, your boss here, Chris Check, who runs the operation, and I said, "Hey, we have an apologetics course, full semester."
Do you really?
Absolutely. Yes, very, very important. We have a full semester. It's two units. The guys take it in Theo 4 in their last year. And it's full semester, and it's a very important deal. The Archbishop is very keen on it. We are as well. The guys are. They want it. And we're fortunate to have had Brumley teaching it of late.
Oh, great.
Before
he's
that,
so good.
We had Patrick Madrid teaching it for a number of years.
Oh, come on. Yeah, you're getting Murderer's Row coming in there to teach that.
That's a very important class.
You have a really good archbishop, by the way, in San Francisco.
Very good man.
Because he was raised in a good community.
Yeah.
Do you know what I'm saying? That community was
yes.
San Diego.
Yes.
Well, he's ours.
I know.
I want to be clear
there
on that.
Go. He's a terrific man.
He really is.
I know him very well. I've been very close to him for quite a number of years, and he's the real deal.
Boy, is he. Julia is in Washington listening on the EWTN app. Julia, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Father Mark Doherty.
Hi, Hi, Father Mark. Hi, guys. Thank you so much for doing what you do. We sure love you guys very much.
Oh, thank you, Julia.
Hey, I've been working on dying to my will. And let's see, Catholic homeschooled my six kids. My youngest is 17. About 6 years ago, I gave everything to God. I had given everything to God except for my health. 6 years ago, I said, okay, God, because I'm an adventure seeker, and gave him my health, and I almost died from Crohn's.
Ooh,
I spent 5 days in the hospital. Anyway, so since then, I've been on with doctors, and I was back in the hospital beginning of March this year. I couldn't drink water. It was really bad. So at that point, I quit doing all the medicines they gave me. I was on the top tier, and I said, okay, divine physician, you have to heal me. You know, Jesus, and that's where I've always known to go through my whole life, through everything. I just go to Jesus in the Holy Eucharist, and he always helps me. And I thought, I'm going to be that neighbor, you know, that that goes and bugs the neighbor in the Bible and says, give me bread, I got neighbors in the middle of the night. And he's like, no, and finally he does it just to get rid of him, right?
No.
So I thought, okay, I'm just going to bug Jesus every day, even though we used to have daily mass, so we'd go there, but we don't have daily mass, just a couple times a week now. So I thought, I'm just going to spend an hour a day. So since then, I've gotten better. I have done a lot of stuff for my health. You know, I quit with my diet and do cold showers and do, you know, search the internet. My brother and I do fast. We do, you know, everything to try to naturally kick this. And I am feeling better. The thing is that during this is, for example, I'm running VBS this year, Vacation Bible School. And in that time, I had to break up a dog fight. So my hand's bad, you know, and then before that, I had a tooth extraction and it's infected now for 3 weeks and antibiotics aren't working. And I mean, all this stuff. And in the midst of this, I'm like, okay, I'm not going to stop my daily readings, my devotion with Jesus, my rosary, my, you know, chaplet, everything, that family prayer time, you know, is a must that night.
Yeah.
The family. And so it's like, the thing is that I want to prioritize God and eternal salvation. So, you know, things don't get done as much, like the dishes or the laundry, even though everything's, you know, kind of, you know, it's okay. It's livable. But it's like, am I over-spiritualizing?
Okay, that's a good...
Am I trying to...
It's a good question. I think we do. Yeah, Julia, thank you. Father?
Yeah, Julia, thank you for your question. And it's clear that you've got a lot going on in your life, a lot of hardship and what have you on multiple fronts. I think one of the first things I would say to you and anyone going through hardship is it's important that to rest in the conviction that the Holy Spirit is always striving to bring forward life. And so it sounds to me in listening to you, Julia, that you're not a quitter. It sounds like I can hear the strain in your voice, and so that's understandable. But you haven't given in to... the kind of discouragement and despair that would be indicative of spiritual desolation. I hear there's the fervor in your heart, there's the fervor in your voice, there's a real appetite and zeal for the Lord and to draw closer to the Lord, and that's a very good sign. That's a sign of the most important kind of health, which is spiritual health, and that's the first thing I'm always looking for is what's this person's baseline disposition with regard to his or her relationship with the Lord. And I hear a lot of good things just in the tone of your voice and what you're saying. And, you know, if I'm the priest physician, if you will, I'm listening to that spiritual heartbeat and I hear a lot of good things. Then if we get down into the weeds, you know, then it gets a little bit more challenging. We'd need more time to talk about the circumstances that you're dealing with at the moment. And that can get a little bit more challenging. I'd say that it sounds like your kids are a little bit older, and the youngest, I think you said, was 17, the youngest of the six, so it sounds like most of them are a bit older and moved out of the house. And as far as that goes, then it should ease up a little bit the obligations on your shoulders in terms of keeping house and what have you. But then I would also say remind us at the same time that the Lord encounters us in the ordinary circumstances of our life, and especially in the ordinary obligations of our state of life. And so in the measure that that I'm a spouse and a parent, then I just want to kind of keep tabs on my basic responsibilities in the measure that I'm able to fulfill them with regard to my spouse and my kids and the family. And trust that the Lord actually really wants to meet me there, and that he's working my salvation out in the accomplishment of those basic obligations. But then, of course, what you're able to handle, given your health concerns, is not for me to gainsay at the moment. But in the measure that I'm able to continue to faithfully execute the basic duties and what have you to my state of life, that's important, and at the same time pray. But the Lord meets us in the execution of those basic duties also.
Julia, thank you. I hope that was helpful to you. It does that, the conversation that the two of you just had, Father, reminds me of Hosea Escriva and the church at the Second Vatican Council. A lot of the modern spiritualities are kind of, it seems to me, trying to help us see that the lay person, like Julia or like me, married with kids, all that stuff, can't just be an imitator of the clergy.
Yes, that
God actually wants us, and to, like you keep saying, meet us in. Maybe you could tell me a little bit about what that means, but meet us in those everyday tasks that are just the tasks of taking care of the house and taking
sure.
care of the family.
Sure, yeah. I mean, the conversation started, our conversation today started from the standpoint of the difficult parts of our life, the wounded, the broken, the parts of our life that we're more prone to want to sidestep and avoid. And stressing that, no, the Lord wants to meet me there. He's hanging on the cross there. But the point could be extended and generalized. You know, Ignatius of Loyola has this wonderful image in his contemplation on the incarnation of the Lord looking down, and he comes down to meet us. Ignatius has us contemplate on the fact that we see the landscape of the earth and people doing this and that, and the Lord comes into that to meet us there. And among other things, the Lord seeks to meet us in the daily tasks that are part and parcel of our particular state of life, lay people, married, etc., and that there's a privileged opportunity to encounter the Lord there and have him work our salvation out through an engagement with those responsibilities.
It's hard to, everybody talks about balance these days. I don't even know if balance is a thing that we're supposed to be going for. I really don't know.
Yeah.
But I do get the sentiment of what, okay, so where's the balance of the, you know, for the lay person, like, especially moms with kids, you know, I don't know, well, just kids at home, any age kids at home. Mm-hmm. It's true of dads too, but I don't want to pretend like we're not different. It's different for moms. The responsibilities are different. Mm-hmm. Even the way the kids need from mom is different. Mm-hmm. So many feel guilty, like I'm not doing this and I'm going to do that. Before, I used to get to daily mass and I can't make it anymore. And so what are they supposed to be thinking about as far as balance?
Right. Well, I'd like to make this point, I think, is really important. And it's one that I try to make with the people that I'm accompanying. And it's a very important point to make on the air, maybe. But it's this. People call in with the very particular circumstances of their life, and that's understandable. But there are some tendencies in the contemporary church where people want to say, there's one way to do a thing, and that's it, right? There's one way to be a household, and this is what you got to do. There's one way to be a wife. There's one way to be a husband, and it's got to look like this. And there's these very broad, rigid, cookie-cutter kind of schemata that are imposed. And in fact, what that does is it does not take seriously enough how present the Holy Spirit is to us and how the Holy Spirit seeks to guide and inspire us in the circumstances of our daily life. The Holy Spirit is far more creative, and the Holy Spirit is far closer to us than we might imagine. And we underestimate today the absolute importance of developing practical judgment. That the Holy Spirit is seeking to work with us and form our capacity to make good practical judgments based on the particular circumstances of our daily lives. And there often isn't this one cookie-cutter way to do a particular thing, to live marriage or to run my household or whatever. The Lord gives all sorts of different charisms, to individuals, and then when people get married, those charisms come together, and there's a new charism, and the Lord is very, very creative, and we have to grow ever deeper in our trust that the Lord is present to us and wants to show us the way, and part of the way he does that is helping us to develop good practical judgment. And it's important for pastors and thought leaders, if you will, to refrain from the tendency to just present basic kind of universal schemata about how a person's supposed to do something in the way of conducting his or her family life or household or what have you.
Yeah, I'm so happy to hear you say that. I find it so helpful, your thinking on this. I mean, I heard something horrifying the other day. An older man who lives in a kind of an area where there's a lot of young Catholic families, and he said he felt like some of the couples were almost having a baby contest, like who could have the most babies. And he, that to me is horrifying. That's not how God is calling us to live.
It's not at all how the Lord is calling us to live. And to speak about the work of priestly formation, the Lord sends us all these guys, and they're all different. They're all wonderful. And formation has some basic kind of framework features. Okay, they got to be there because we all share the same nature, right? We're all human beings, right? So there's some basic framework. But I take it very seriously, my responsibility, to try to help a guy identify how the Holy Spirit is working in him, how the Lord has made him, and how the Holy Spirit is acting in him to draw out the particular gifts that the Lord wants to entrust to him so that he can be an effective priest and find fulfillment in his life. And it's really important at St. Patrick's not to over-rigidify, if you will, the schedule or the formation program, because we got to leave room for the Holy Spirit to bring forth what it is he wants to bring forth, which is always better than what we could conceive of for ourselves and for others.
Yeah.
And the same goes for married life and family life. We got to be careful about those tendencies.
Oh, Father Mark Doherty is our guest. He is the rector and president of St. Patrick Seminary out here on the West Coast. If you've got questions, 888-318-7884.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Carry the faith wherever you go. Watch your favorite EWTN show, series, or special, or listen to your favorite EWTN radio program at any time, day or night. EWTN On Demand brings all your favorites instantly. Download the EWTN app at EWTNapps.com today.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm feeling better about everything now that I know who's forming the priests out here in California. Father Mark Doherty is our guest, president and rector of St. Patrick's Seminary in Menlo Park is where it is?
Menlo Park.
I don't know the neighborhoods up there, but Menlo Park.
Menlo Park.
Is that part of San Francisco? Like, are you in the city or are you?
No, Menlo Park. Menlo Park, Atherton. It's about 35 minutes down the peninsula. It's just north of Palo Alto. We're on the same street as Facebook. So Facebook's
you are.
Willow Road.
We're on the same street as Facebook. Well, now I know where to find you. Okay. I just want to tell you something, Father, before I go back to the callers. I had a wonderful thing happen to me last year. I was invited to go to New Zealand, and I went out to a parish that is so far from where I live, it almost like it feels like you can't get farther away. And out in the middle of New Zealand by a lake, there's this parish, and there's this pastor there, and he loves his people, and he's a very, very bright, extremely well-educated man, and all of his energies are building up the community. They had a dinner there the night I was there, and he was waiting tables and doing it in a fun way, not in a, oh, I'm St. Francis way, you know. But I mean, St. Francis is fine if you're St. Francis. I'm not saying that. But, you know, and after I met that guy, I realized in a way that I had not in my life before, for some reason, appreciated what a gift Catholic priests are to the world. That there are these men who are, they have these, you know, a decade of graduate education and all these things, and they'll go wherever, they'll love the people that they meet there, they are self-giving. I just don't think, and especially, you know, in recent decades, I don't think we appreciate enough as a church what our giving and supporting to form these men means. Because they're not just for us, they're for the whole world. Mm-hmm. And then I started to see, you know, I went to Australia and I went to Italy, and I realized everywhere I go, we have these men, like, and we just take it for granted as Catholics. So I just wanted to say that to you because you're in that business.
Yeah, I mean, one of the things I try to make clear to the folks I have the opportunity to speak to outside, but most especially to the men who come into the seminary, being a priest is terrific. It's a wonderful life. If a guy's got the vocation, it is absolutely worth it to take the plunge and to give one's life to the Lord in this way. I've been in religious life, priesthood, et cetera, for almost 25 years. Celebrated 10 years of priesthood last week or the week before, and I can say with a lot of conviction and a lot of peace that it's a terrific life, and the Lord never disappoints us. The Lord always gives us more than we can ever imagine, I'm very, very, very glad to be a priest.
Well, I'm ashamed that I got to 60 before I realized this is the greatest institution in the world, Catholic priesthood. I mean, it's just, it's astonishing that everywhere you go in the world, there are men like this. Yeah. And that's not to say, I mean, I don't mean to denigrate women religious, and I do think we're going to see a renaissance here soon in women religious and all, and in religious communities in general. But the parish priest is a different creature, and it's really something. It's really something once you realize the value of that. Brandon's in Detroit, Michigan, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Brandon, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hi, guys. I just have a question in regards to a little bit of backstory, not to take too long, but you know, growing up, I was very alone and secluded myself. I think I grew and developed as a person to interact with people. I'm blessed to have a wife and kid, but it seems like sometimes when I spend time around them, I don't really want to be around them. I want to be alone and secluded to myself. And I don't know, am I battling with acedia? Am I, why am I not enjoying the joy that God has put in my life? Because to me, I love them. They're my whole world. But I don't know why I'm not filled with that grace to enjoy their presence as much as I should, I feel.
That's a good question, Brent. It's a fair question. There could be a number of reasons for that. One of the things I always try to do in accompanying someone, speaking about taking the nature seriously, taking the matter seriously, it's important for a person to come to a better understanding of his or her psychological temperamental makeup. I think the general framework of the four temperaments, this ancient Greek framework, works pretty well as a starting point. There's the extroverted temperaments, the sanguine and the choleric. There's the introverted temperaments of melancholic and phlegmatic. We're often a pair of one or the other, right? I think I'm choleric, phlegmatic, probably.
That's the worst one.
It's terrible. It's terrible. but that's all to say that one of the first places to start is to get a sense of how the Lord has made me in my personality and my temperamental makeup. And in the measure that I have an introverted temperament, it's important for me to take that seriously because the Lord has made me in such a way that some alone time, maybe more alone time than is the norm for people who are sanguine and choleric, the people who are more extroverted. If I'm melancholic, phlegmatic, I probably need a little bit more alone time. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's not a sign of a problem. It's the way the Lord has made me. Now, if that's not the case, I need to figure out, is the tendency to withdraw a tendency that is motivated or inspired by some kind of wound, or brokenness, or some kind of lack of development through childhood? So that'd be the second place I'd go to and want to get a sense of what's going on in that person. I can't say what's the case in your life, but the Holy Spirit, look, one of the things I do in walking with people, the Holy Spirit, to use the body as a point of reference, the Holy Spirit is always seeking to expand, filling up the lungs with spiritual oxygen, full extension. I tell the guys, full extension. The Lord on the cross is fully extended. And the evil spirit seeks the contrary. He gets me to try to fold in on myself and tighten up. And so healthy introversion is not a folding in on myself and squeezing into a little corner. Healthy introversion is actually the means by which I reach full extension or rejuvenate in the spirit to get full extension. So in the measure that a movement or one of my tendencies or behavior patterns is characterized by the folding in and the tightening and the closing in on myself, that's probably when I have a sense that there's something at issue that I need to work with. If I'm the kind of introvert who in the moments alone through the introversion, I actually extend myself, I'm actually getting more spiritual oxygen within me, that's probably an indication that I'm made by the Lord with an introverted temperament, and it's actually, you know, a healthy thing to take seriously, the need for alone time. So points of discernment, I'd always give people that little tool. Is the movement or the thing I'm talking about one that is characterized by a or a, that could be helpful.
What do you think, Brandon?
I think that was great. I didn't feel like there was a wound. You know, I grew up loving parents and a loving family, and I was just naturally more introverted. And I think with work, you come home and you spend time with your family. There's not much of a time. Maybe that's just what it is, you know.
It may well be. I know that. How old are the kids? Just like a ballpark. Are they little or what? Wait, we lost.
Probably going to laugh. She's 10 months old.
Okay. All right. Let me just tell you something. You're tired, Brandon. Yeah. Let's start there. You're tired. You want to sleep. Your body wants to sleep. I don't know. So 10 months old, what else? Do we lose
it? Say that again.
Oh, you said, I only heard the 10-month-old.
That's all I have.
Oh, you got? Oh, well,
yeah. It's a brand new parent.
Oh, yeah. Wait. First of all, first baby, your entire life changes. I feel like I really need to help you out, Brandon. It's okay to be tired and want to be alone. It's also okay to cry sometimes, just to go, because your life has completely changed. Like, it's also okay to go get therapy if you need therapy, take medicine if you need medicine. But the main thing is, look, I've seen moms do this too. I don't know what's the matter with me. You know, the baby's 3 months old, and I know what's the matter with you. You have a 3-month-old baby.
Yeah. I mean, remember, Brandon, the Lord was tired, and the Lord needed to rest, and the Lord needed to go up on the mountain, and the Lord needed a break. We have to be this tendency to hyper-spiritualize, among other things, it's this tendency to think that spiritual well-being is kind of like this nirvana thing. We're not Buddhists. We're Christians. We believe in the value and the dignity of the material order of our embodied nature, and that the Lord took a human nature to himself. And the mark of closeness to the Lord is not perfectly correlated with how, you know, perfectly rested I feel and equanimous. We can be tired.
Brandon, thank you for the call. Our guest has been Father Mark Dougherty, the rector and president of St. Patrick Seminary in Menlo Park. Father, may we and our listeners have your blessing before we go?
Sure. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Our help is in the name of the Lord,
who made heaven and earth.
And may Almighty God bless you, keep you, and guard you all the days of your life, and make his face to shine upon you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Son.
All right, so now any men listening, they feel the call to the priesthood.
Yeah, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Get in touch with your local vocation director. Don't be afraid. The Lord is good. It's a terrific life. It's very much worth it.
All right, back with Joe on Catholic Answers Live.